So, we're going to pray, and then you're going to tell me what sanctification has to do with assurance. You ready? Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, thank you for these young people and for the privilege of teaching them. And we thank you for the blessing of your Spirit, who is at work within us, to teach us and to draw us closer to Christ and equip us to walk in his ways and in his footsteps. Please now would you help and equip us to do that with faithfulness and to live and speak in such a way that we ourselves and others around us are more conformed to Christ's likeness. And help us today, we pray, to understand the doctrine of assurance with greater clarity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so sanctification and assurance. Both appear in the same chapter of John Frame's book. And that suggests that he sees a connection between them. And I'd like to explore that connection with you. So somebody want to begin by reminding us what we might mean by sanctification? And then we'll talk about assurance, and then we'll see and figure out how they go together. So sanctification, yeah.
The act of being made holy, and it's one act that it happens once, but there's progressive as well as divinity.
All right, very good, very good. So one off. Definitive, excellent. I've managed to spell it right. And gradual progressive. And remember when we talked about definitive sanctification, we compared it to justification, but though those two terms come from different worlds, different symbolic associations. Yeah, do you remember the difference?
Yes, justification is being proclaimed righteous, sanctification is being actually made righteous.
No. Not entirely wrong, but definitive sanctification and justification. Have another go.
And justification?
Yes. And which building am I in if somebody says justified?
The holy building?
Yeah. The courthouse. Because justified is a legal term. Yeah? Jack, which building am I in if somebody says sanctified?
The temple.
You with me? Excellent. So, one off, sanctification, your Latin, you've all done Latin, right? Sanctus means holy, yeah? So, whereas the doctrine of justification explains that we are declared to be righteous, the doctrine of sanctification declares that we are holy. Definitively, yes? However, theologians use the term sanctification much more not to mean this, but to mean what? Avery.
The process by being made
Right, this. When you read... I've only got blue pens today. Oh, I've got a red one. When you read the term sanctification in theology books, you discover that most of the time, theologians are talking about the gradual process of being made more holy. Yes? So we distinguish then, when we're doing theology, between definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. Yeah? Status, definitive. Gabe Husted is actually holy in God's sight. He's more holy in God's sight than any of the pots and pans and plates and gubbins in the Old Covenant temple. Because whereas those pots and plates and pans and gubbins were able to enter the shadow of the holy place here on earth, Gabe Husted is able to enter heaven itself, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, which is amazing. Because, like, we all know Gabe Husted, and, you know, he's a charming young gentleman, right? Outstanding model of maturity and hard work, aren't you? Yes, sir? Yeah. But what Gabe Husted knows is the same thing that you all know, that your life is not yet fully caught up with the reality that God has declared about you. Yes? So this process is the process of becoming what God has definitively declared you to be. Yeah? Here's your hand up, Grace.
I'm confused on what you mean by life is trying to catch up.
Excellent. Somebody enlighten Grace about what it means to say our life is catching up with our status as holy. Lucas had his hand up a bit, but I want to see if somebody else... You had your hand up earlier, but another question, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Danielle.
Do you mean that as we get older, God is working us to his purpose?
Yes.
And we're growing to learn how to be more like him?
Yes, I mean that. But there's something else in addition, isn't there? Go on.
Whenever you're talking about that, are you saying, like, we're in time, God's not, so we are catching up to what has already happened?
Not quite. There's a sense in which that's true, because God is outside of time, and he is the one who makes this decree about us. Right? But that status applies to us in time now. So it's not just about kind of time, not in time thing. Jack's got his hand up. Sort out the mess for us, Jack.
So, if we're declared holy, but we still sin, we have to, like you said, catch up with that status and try to meet it.
Yes. Very good, very good. I need an illustration. Oh, great. Is that an offering to be... Come on, then. Come on, stand here. Yeah, great. Now, what I want you to do is to imagine, because we looked, previous chapter, we talked about adoption, yeah? Being made a member of the family. Are you, you're not adopted, right? This isn't, you're not?
Yeah.
No, okay, that's fine, good. Sometimes you accidentally pick somebody who is actually adopted for an adoption illustration, and that's like, oh my goodness, that would be much easier just to, anyway. I didn't think you were, right, okay. So I want you to imagine that Duncan's a sort of lonely orphan. And it's, you know, he's acting that very well. But it's a tragic reality for many, many young people, many people your age, okay? And so if he's a lonely orphan, he'll be used to living in a certain way. I know people who were orphans in very lonely situations. Both parents dead, living in very poor accommodation, living on the streets of a city, which is not a pleasant place to live. But then they were adopted into a family. Right. So it's like, sign all the paperwork, Duncan, how about that? Duncan gets to be my son. Sorry about that. It's like, what? Terrible thought. Right. Now, here's the thing. What's happened to Duncan's status?
Now part of your family.
Exactly. Is he gradually become a little bit part of the family?
No, he's completely a part.
Right. He's completely... Yeah, he's got my last name, Duncan Jeffrey. That's awesome. I quite like that. Your parents are like, what is he doing to my son? Our son. Duncan Jeffrey. Status definitively. I need another colour pen. Green one. Awesome. Pastor Shaw is hiding the pens from me. How sneaky is that? Status definitively changed. One off. There's nothing he can do to become more of a Jeffrey than he is. He's got the passport to prove it. A nice British passport. Dark blue post-Brexit British passport. How about that? It's the same colour as your nice blazer there. But Duncan's so used to being an orphan that even when he's part of the family and like he gets served some food, right, he'll go out into the garden and sit on his own in the corner to eat his cereal. And we're like, Duncan, what are you doing, buddy? You're part of the family now. Come in here. He's great at this, isn't he? We should... Right? So now what Duncan needs to do is to learn to live in a way that corresponds to what he actually is now. You're a Jeffrey now. You're not an orphan. You're not out there in the garden or in the street. You're acting this really, really well. You don't need to go and eat cold hot dogs in the street. You can come and eat smoked pork shoulder around the family table, right? But the dumb thing is, like, some adopted kids take a long time to get used to being in a family. Yeah. I don't know how you act this, right? Okay, I think we need a round of applause for Duncan, right? Thank you, my friend. So, this is the element that Jack was pointing towards that Danielle was hinting at. It's not just that, yeah, this gradual progressive sanctification is about us trying to become better, trying to become more holy, trying to become more like Jesus. We're trying to become more like what we actually are. Can you see the difference? I'm not trying to get Gabe to become something that he isn't. I'm not trying to encourage my adopted son to become something that he isn't. I'm trying to get him to show what he actually is. Can you see the difference? This is why I got you to look at Romans 6. Romans 6 says, you died to sin. Like, what's happened to sin? Like, it's gone. What's happened to your orphaned child status?
It's now really alive.
Like, it's gone. Like,
oh.
Yeah. I missed it. You're fine. Yeah. So, the task of growing in Christian holiness, let's write that here, gradual, progressive, growing in holiness is the task of living what God has made you to be. So I'm going to say to Duncan, if he goes and sits out in the garden, if he does that too many times, right, I'm going to say, Duncan, that's just not what we do around here. Think what the neighbours will say. Yeah, they might call the police on me, like, why are you making your son eat in the garden? It's not me, it's him. Anyway. Right, Duncan, that's not what we do around here. We don't grab cold hot dogs out of the trash and go and sit in the street and eat them. We eat around a family table. Yeah? Be what you are, Duncan.
So is your example of him going out to the garden and eating our sin?
A little bit like that. It's like going back to our old way of life. Going back to a way of life that doesn't really belong to us. And it's really, really dumb because sinning is like eating trash in the gutter. Right? Hands up if you think sin is really good for you. Right? Yeah. Don't you start. Right? That's what it's like. And the adoption thing is a really good illustration because, as Dr. Frame said in the previous chapter, justification and adoption are kind of joined together. There's a legal verdict that says you're in the right now, you're righteous, you're part of the family. And what I want to do is to connect that to sanctification in the way that Dr. Frame does. There is a definitive, you've been made part of the community now. So this bit, the progressive bit, is, well, there's a little phrase that my friends in the UK use when they're preaching about this subject. And I don't know whether I've heard it in the US so much. I have a number of friends who are pastors. One of them, Andrew Satch, is a very, very fine preacher and pastor. If you ever get to go and hear Andrew Satch preach, go and listen. He's very, very good. And he'll say we should be what we are. I should get him to come and teach theology because it's so much simpler, isn't it? Be what you are. Are you holy? Hands up if you think you're holy. Hands up if you think you're holy. Right? So what should you be? What you are. Your status has changed. You've been adopted. Be what you are. You got your hand up, right?
So in a way you're saying that like progressive sanctification isn't really a thing because our human bodies takes a while to get it, but it's not really like just definitive sanctification. It's like, do you get what I'm trying to say?
I do, but it's not just your bodies, is it? Because sometimes it's our minds as well. It's everything. Like, we take a while to catch up with what God has said about us. So it is really a thing.
Yes.
It is really a thing. Some adopted kids still eat trash in the gutter,
yes,
metaphorically speaking. That is really a thing. This is a more real thing.
Yeah.
Right, that's what you're getting at, yeah? Don't believe the devil's lies about you. Believe what God says about you and live that out. That's what progressive sanctification is. Are you with me? Right. All happy about that so far? Sure? Right. So that's sanctification. Now we need to talk about assurance, and then we're going to try and join them together. And when we try and join them together, we are going to notice a huge problem in the way that we normally join these two doctrines together. And then we're going to fix the problem. Okay? So somebody talk to me about what assurance is. What's assurance? Jake, you've been great so far, but let's let somebody else jump in. Luke, yeah.
How we know we're saved.
Very good. How we know we're saved. Anybody else want to add anything about that? Let's see what Dr. Frame has to say, shall we? Very good. Show us that page number because that's a really helpful definition. Can you find the... Well, the page 216 starts talking about assurance of salvation, doesn't it? Go on, Jack.
Page 218.
218. Can you find the paragraph so that we all read it? Okay, so 1, 2, 3.
Fifth
paragraph. So right at the bottom paragraph. All right. So he gives the example of the eighth commandment. He says the eighth commandment says don't steal. But it doesn't say John Frame shouldn't steal.
But don't steal is an imperative sentence meaning you.
Yeah.
So it would be you all, meaning it's talking to everyone.
Right? And so when you believe that it applies to you, it's like, oh, right, now I get this command applies to me. And John Frame says the same is true of the promises. God promises you you will be saved. Or if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it's a quote from the book of Acts. It's like, well, I can see that's there, but if I believe that it applies to me, I'm confident that it applies to me, I'm assured that it applies to me personally, that's assurance, he's saying. You with me? You had your hand up? Or maybe I imagined it. All right. Yeah, Christina.
So assurance is also the application?
To a certain extent, yes. I'm going to write some things on the board here just so we can keep up with what we're saying. Confidence that we're saved, or being sure, as in assurance, being sure we're saved. Anybody else want to say anything else about assurance? Yeah, Avery.
Well, the word assure means that someone else is assuring you of it. So
right.
It's not quite that you are sure, but that it's being made known to you.
Yeah, yeah. True. Very good. So it's... So it's going to be connected to faith, because you'll be trusting what somebody else says about you. Let's write that in. Trusting, and whom are we trusting in this instance?
God.
God, right. So it's trusting what God says about you. So note the connection to faith. There's huge, long debates, especially in the Puritan literature, so 17th century, early 18th century literature, coming out of England and then some in the US, it wasn't the US then, but about how faith and assurance are related. Because what people started to notice, pastors started to notice, is that some people whom the pastor is very sure that you're saved, and that you believe in Jesus, and you say you believe in Jesus, say, I trust Jesus, but you don't have an internal feeling of confidence or being sure that we're saved. So faith and assurance are, in a sense, they're sort of slightly different, because they're asking slightly different questions, or they're addressing slightly different questions. Yeah, Grace.
Are people who believe that they are Christians but actually aren't wolves? Or sheep? Because I'm curious if they think they are, but they aren't, and they don't actually know the Lord, because the Lord does say to some, I did not know you, and I think that they did good works. Are they wolves and sheep clothing? I don't know.
Right, okay. So wolf in sheep's clothing, or people who come to Jesus on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you.
Doesn't he say that because it came with a list of stuff they did correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
They came and they're like, I did this, this, and this for you, so I should be accepted.
Yes. Yes, that's true. Although that doesn't really solve the problem, because there's lots of people who did do all those things who are saved. You with me? It's not like, oh, you better not do any miracles and cast out demons in Jesus' name, because then you won't be saved, right? Because some people who did do that were saved.
But is it the fact that they came with a list of what they did?
It's possible. I'm not sure that's the only problem there that Jesus is addressing.
They put their trust in their works.
person. Right. So somebody who did put their trust in all the good things that they have done. I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men, tax collectors, sinners, etc. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Rich man in the temple. Yeah? The Pharisee and the tax collector. But then the tax collector comes along and he won't even look up to heaven. And he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Yeah? So it's possible that one reason why somebody might not be saved is because they're putting confidence in what they do rather than trusting in Jesus. Yes. But just think about this for a second. Faith? Yes. No. Assurance? Hold on. Yes. No. Right. My little complicated box here. You see how the diagram works? Let me get rid of that. That's a bit confusing. So it's possible to have faith, yes or no, and assurance that you're saved, yes or no, right? So let's draw different people in the different boxes. Easy one first. Somebody who is saved through faith, so yes, and they have assurance of salvation. They're sure they're saved, they're confident, they're joyful, yes? What kind of face am I going to put in this box?
Happy.
Happy face, right? This is a happy Christian. This is a happy Christian. Sorry. Needs some hair and a body, otherwise not doesn't look really human. Okay, happy Christian. Trusts in Jesus and feels confident, rightly confident, because they trust in Jesus, that they're saved. Phew, okay. Problem solved. That's only one of the four boxes. Let's do one of the other boxes. Okay, another easy one, but not such a pleasant one to think about. So somebody who doesn't trust Jesus and doesn't think they're safe, what are we going to put in here? They might not be sad. They might be sad.
Angry.
It's like meh. Yeah, it's like meh. This person is not a Christian, right? I mean, now some people who aren't Christians are happy. Some people who aren't Christians are unhappy, but this box is easy to understand, right? It's just somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus and makes no claim to be saved, right? So, not a Christian. Right. Now we've got the two tricky boxes. Somebody who doesn't have faith, no, here, but does have assurance. Job. Well, let's not worry about, just be more descriptive. Don't worry about sad or happy faces. But I pointed at you for a very good reason. Somebody who doesn't have faith but does have assurance that I'm saved.
Okay, so they don't trust in God.
Yes, or don't trust in Christ, correct. In Christ. But they do think, I'm saved because of what? Something.
Because of their acts.
Because of something.
They did.
Right.
What they believed.
Right, so you used a phrase here. Wolf in sheep's clothing, maybe. A wolf. What else, Avery?
They have a great amount of pride if they don't trust in Jesus.
Possibly pride. Possibly somebody who, yeah, go on. Yes. Yeah. Trusting in their good deeds. Possibly. Yeah. Bo.
Seems a bit like a contradiction because you're being assured of the thing that you don't have.
Yes. Yes.
So.
Yes.
How could that work?
Yeah. It does seem like a contradiction. But is it possible for somebody to have an immense amount of pride in all the good things that they've done and not actually to be saved.
Of course, but the assurance wouldn't be about Jesus.
Right, exactly. So it's, how would you describe the assurance? Is it true assurance or false assurance? Right, okay, so it's let's call this false assurance.
So then it wouldn't
be. Oh, hold on a second. So, subjectively, their feeling, if you ask them, are you confident you're saved, what are they going to say? Yes. That's what this question is about. The question is not whether they're actually saved, but how they feel subjectively about their status. Are you with me? Yeah, a few other hands went up here. Duncan.
Would that box where you put heretics?
Yes.
Feel assured that they don't actually have faith?
Potentially, yes. So people who have really, really serious doctrinal errors, you know, denying the doctrine of the Trinity in a way which is really egregious and self-conscious and denying that Jesus is divine, or similar things, yes. And they've got such... I want to be careful here, because it's possible to be saved and make all kinds of theological mistakes, some of which would be heretical if they were kind of spelled out. But it's also possible to make the kind of theological mistakes that mean that you're not actually trusting in Christ truly. So, yeah, someone like Arius, for example. You all heard of Arius? Yeah? All right. Pay attention to Mr. Bauer's class. He'll talk to you about Arius when you get... Have you had Mr. Bauer? Yeah? Yeah, you'll get to him. All right. So that's the third box. This is not a happy box to be in. False assurance. You with me? Yeah, go on.
Okay, what about like Muslims and people like that aren't Christian? They're assured of faith, but they don't think
yes.
God, so would they be in the box?
I think I would probably say that somebody who is a sincere believer in some other religion, in a sense they don't belong here at all, or maybe you just put them here in the bottom right corner. And the reason is because the thing that they're assured of is so different. You know what I'm saying? So it's not that they're... It's not that a Muslim thinks that he's going to experience what Christians say they're going to experience, right? They've got a different eschatology in technical terms, different view of how history is going to unfold and a different view of the future. So a Buddhist might be a very happy, confident Buddhist, but you wouldn't say, oh yeah, they've got assurance of Christian salvation, because that's just not what Buddhists believe. You with me? All right, thank you, yeah.
Okay, with somebody who, so in other countries that doesn't know God, I'm going to answer that.
Okay, I'm going to press pause here because I want to get to answer this question. We will talk about that. What Job is going to ask is about the question about sincere followers of other religions or people who haven't heard of Christ. Big question. Yeah? And maybe you've got some more nuances to that as well, which once you get your email up and running, you can write me an essay and then we can talk about it, okay? Yeah?
Is this where orthodoxy comes into play, like right belief? If you have, so like, if you claim to know Christ, if you claim that you have faith in Christ, you just have critical errors about it, you don't have right beliefs about certain things that follow orthodoxy,
right.
You'd be put in the no category.
Yes, that's right.
And then if you, okay.
Yeah, yeah. Now, here's, yeah.
Go on. I was just going to say that.
The Arius connection, yes, exactly. Now, the bottom left box is the crucial box that I want to save you all from. Ooh. I didn't know these pens could do that. That's really sound effect pens. It's scary. It was actually crying, wasn't it? I've got genuine faith in Christ, but I'm not sure that I'm actually saved. Box. And you're looking like, huh? Give it a few years. Hold on. How could this happen? Well, number of different ways. sometimes somebody is genuinely saved, but is hiding some kind of serious sin which is doing harm to them or to somebody else. And they are forgiven, probably because each day they pray and ask God for forgiveness. But they're feeling guilty because they know they've not really repented of that sin, yeah? You know how, like, we talked about repentance? It's like I'm walking this way. Repentance is like turning around and walking this way. And sometimes people repent a little bit more like this. They're walking this way, and they're sort of like, Michael Jackson, moonwalk, sort of going backwards, right? Yeah, because that's, you know, really, I'm kind of, I like this. No, I hate it. It's like Gollum with the ring. He loves and he hates the ring as he loves and hates himself. And one of the most common experiences that I would guess something like 50 or 60 or 70% of you will experience at some point in the next, how old are you, 13, 14, 15, next 10 years or so, is that your sureness or your confidence that you're saved will be shaken because you're hiding something that you should have repented of. So the solution to that is to repent of it, right? And I will offer you no assurance if you won't actually deal honestly with the sin. Because here's what happens. You start by doing this and you're sort of walking this way and then you think, I need to repent and I'm going to carry on walking backwards. And what tends to happen is actually this, right? We don't want to do that. We need to turn away from those sins and actually start walking in the way of Christ. So that's one way that people can be genuine believers but lack assurance. Joe?
Could it be someone who, like this box, could it also be someone who doubts like God exists?
Right. They have intellectual doubts. Yeah.
Could this also be the sad Christian box?
This is the sad Christian box. Let me tell you, the saddest creature on earth is a sad Christian. It's a Christian who's done this with their repentance. It's like, oh yeah, I'm going to repent and trust in Jesus. And they start doing a kind of spiritual moonwalk, going backwards, hiding it all the time. That's the saddest person on earth. Right, but there's another kind of sad person. And actually, what's happened is their progressive sanctification is going fine. They're doing great. Right? It's just they have become more and more sensitive to their imperfection. Just think about that for a minute. They are actually growing in Christlikeness. They are, my friend Andrew Satch, becoming what they are. They're growing towards their holy status. It's just that they can see every speck of dust on this beautiful white floor. Like your mum when she goes in the kitchen after you think you've swept it. She's like, this is filthy. Oh, mum, I just swept it. Well, look at that and look at this. And like, I didn't see that. Right? Your mum has greater visual accuracy for dirt, and some people have greater spiritual acuity for dirt in their own lives. Yeah, no, Danny, and then you can go to the bathroom. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, that's a bathroom trip, shall we? Okay, now can you see the difference here? Sometimes people lack assurance when they're actually rebellious. It's like, oh, I'm repenting, oh, spiritual moonwalk. Dangerous, because what you're going to end up doing is turning around and actually heading back that way again. Not good. Sometimes what happens is something different. People have repented, they're trusting in Christ, and they're making good progress. They're godly young people. But like they can just see how far they've got to go. And this tends to happen with enthusiastic, idealistic, well-taught, spiritually sensitive Christians who've read too much John Bunyan. Yeah, Pilgrim's Progress. Your hands up if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. Right. Love Pilgrim's Progress. What's the problem with the Pilgrim's Progress? He's always on the journey. And he can't get there, and it's like, and it gives you this picture of the Christian life, which creates this sense of, I'm not good enough. Can do. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I love the Puritans. I love John Bunyan. England's finest theologian, John Owen, once said, I would give all of my learning for that man's gifts as a preacher, John Bunyan. But you've heard of the Puritans, yeah? Post-Reformation, mostly English, reformed theologians in the late 16th, 17th, early 18th century, who were developing reformational thought. And they were acutely sensitive to their own sins. Jonathan Edwards, who's a kind of American Puritan, is just like this. If you read The Religious Affections, have you heard of The Religious Affections? Yeah. He gives a whole list of his three-part book. The second part is a list of all these things which are no guarantee that you're truly saved. And you get to the end of the second part of the book and it's like you've been spiritually eviscerated. It's like... Because what he's shown you is how completely inadequate your progressive sanctification is. You thought you were making progress. And you're the most enthusiastic young man or most enthusiastic young lady at your youth group at your church or among the young people at your church. And you're like, I'm not going to watch TV. I'm not going to watch baseball. I'm going to read Jonathan Edwards. And your theology professor is like, yes. And you read, oh my word, he started off with The Religious Affections, and you get two-thirds of the way through and you think, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I can't be a Christian because look at how inadequate my progressive sanctification is. Can you see the problem? In theological terms, what we've done is we've got these two bits of the jigsaw puzzle. What colour pen do I need? Let's get a red one. We've got the progressive sanctification jigsaw puzzle piece, which looks like this. Oink. How'd you like my jigsaw puzzle piece? It's a bit wonky, isn't it? Let's just redo this bit over here. There we are. There's your progressive sanctification jigsaw puzzle piece. And we've attached it directly to the assurance jigsaw puzzle piece. Yeah? Can you see how we've done this? So, where does my assurance come from in this diagram? Lucas? Yeah. Well, hold on, in this diagram, where does it come from? Sanctification. My progressive sanctification. So if I want to gain confidence that I'm saved, where do I go? What do I do? Avery? Look at what the Lord has done within me. And so I'm a thoughtful, conscientious Christian, and I look within me. What do I find?
Progressive holiness.
Really?
The opposite of holiness.
It depends on who you are. Some people, you just look at yourself and you thank God that you're not the sinner you used to be. And you think, wow, I don't have those sinful desires and I don't do those quite the wicked things I used to do all the time, right? Other people, not pointing at you, but the example you gave, right? Other people, you look within your heart and what do you find in your heart? Sin. And what do you, and you look at your life and you look at your theology homework And all you can see is the lack of holiness. It's like illustration. When you're climbing a mountain, right? And it's, let's say it's 10,000 feet high, right? Up in the Colorado Rockies or something. You climb the mountain and you've been walking for 2 hours and you look at your kind of GPS map and you look at the altimeter and it says you're at 1,800 feet. Some people are going to go like, yes, you've done 1,800 feet. And some people are going to go, oh no, 8,200 feet to go. Right? And yes, both are true. Some people are like glass half full. Some people are like glass half empty. Yeah?
So you're saying that people that look ahead get discouraged, but people that look behind are encouraged.
That's one way of thinking about it, yeah. You can look how far I've got to go to be like Jesus. And I guarantee there is absolutely no way of fixing this problem if this is the only jigsaw puzzle piece that is attached to your assurance. If the only connection to your assurance is your progressive sanctification, there's nothing that anybody can do for you. Because I'm not going to say you should just lower your standards, you're doing okay. It's like, no, I want to raise your standards. We all want to raise our standards. But if I raise your standards, that's like saying, sorry, the mountain isn't 10,000 feet high, it's 28,000 feet high. And you're not going to be like, woohoo, lots more climbing to do. You'll be thinking, oh my goodness, I'm totally exhausted. Yeah? So what do we do? Yeah.
I have a question.
I have a question. No, yeah. There's certainly lots of questions. Bear with me a second, Luke. We need to attach something else to our assurance. Right, go on then. Answer the question then, Luke. What are you going to attach to it? We've attached progressive sanctification to our assurance.
Do we also need to attach definitive?
Do we also need to attach definitive sanctification? Yes, we do. Definitive sanctification. Shen. Right. I've never drawn a jigsaw puzzle before. I hope you're pleased. You've seen a world first now. Just a second, Grace. Just so you know, if you need to go to the restroom, you can just go. And I'll assume if you didn't ask, you need to go to the restroom. That's fine. So, yeah. All right. That was your question. I'm not asking you anymore. Right. Then just stop. We've only got 4 minutes. Just think what happens if you do it like this. You're asking the question about my assurance. Can I be confident I'm really saved?
So is it true that assurance comes from progressive sanctification and from progressive sanctification is definitive, and that is a result. The definitive sanctification is a result of assurance. Because if you're assured that you are saved, then you are assured into the family of Christ.
There's something in there, but it's a bit muddled. Hold on a second. Let's try Jack, and then I'll tell you what I think. Go on.
So
brilliant. Give that man's pastor a medal. I'm only joking. No, give his mother and father a medal. That's better. Can you see what the difference this makes? If only it were possible to see... I need the green one again. To see this.
And that's why you have to... in the example you gave, that's why you have to keep constantly reminding him not to eat in the garden by himself, not
right.
To dig in the gutters to find the scraps.
But hold on, the digging in the gutters to find the scraps is a failure of progressive sanctification. What access do we have to the definitive sanctification? Think. back to Gabe and the pot. The beautiful golden pot, plate, pan, dish, sweepy thing that's in the temple. It's in the temple. How do you know that it's a holy thing? Because it's in the temple, right. Gabe is more holy than that because he is in the Holy of Holies, the actual place in heaven, not the place on earth. When and how do you enter that place, Gabe? I'll give you a clue. When do you lift up your heart to the Lord? Or when do you hear the word of the Lord, assuring you that you're forgiven? Or when do you, back to our illustration, when do you eat at the family table? Yes. Yes, but more specifically, in what context, Christina?
Justified?
Yes.
Adopted?
Yes.
Together?
True. But specifically, when?
Baptized?
Yes. Getting closer. Jack, save us
every
for
Sunday.
Every Sunday. Just think for a second. Back to our adopted. No, you can stay there. You're an actor in the making, I think. Or preacher, maybe. Back to our adopted son. What's the experience that he has which assures him that he's objectively part of this family? Well, he gets to eat around the table. And it's like he's like saying to his dad, he's like, I'm not really sure I belong here. And he's like, well, you're here, objectively. Do you love me, Dad? Yes, I love you. I've just confessed my sins to you. Your sins are forgiven. You do that at your church, right? You have a confession of sins. You confess your sins. Maybe you do it with songs, or maybe you do it in a kind of formal written way or silent prayer. And then your pastor will read something or say something assuring you that you're forgiven. You do that? Yeah? I'm hearing a few nervous nods while you're trying to remember, what is it we do in church again? Maybe we need to think about what we do in church. But think. That experience of being in God's presence, hearing God's voice read and preached, receiving the assurance of forgiveness from your Heavenly Father, spoken by His minister, your pastor, and eating round the family table, that is the objective proof that you are here. If you don't have that, I don't know what's going to happen when you start doubting your salvation. I'll tell you what I said to a young man. I'm going to finish with this 1 minute. I'll tell you what I said to a young man. He was about 10 years older than you. He came to see me shortly after the church that I was pastoring in London was founded. We had 32 people, of whom half were under the age of 16. It was quite a tiny little congregation. And he came to me and he was a delightful Christian man with all the usual young man Christian struggles. And he said, I'm just not sure that I'm really saved. And so we just went through his life just to make sure that there was nothing, you know, he wasn't hiding any terrible sins. And there were one or two things that we needed to clear up and just, you know, reconciled with members of his family and stuff. We actually did that. First Bible study we ever did, I stopped it after 2 minutes and we got in the car and drove to one of his relatives who was in hospital and he hadn't been reconciled with his relative. So we said, look, we need to do this. So we did. Anyway, so we got to, after about 3 or 4 weeks of talking about this, I said, look, you know you're saved because you heard Jesus tell you last Sunday. He's like, what? I said, well, when you confessed your sins during worship, what did I say afterwards? He said, you said, your sins are forgiven. I said, right, thank you. Well, that wasn't me speaking those words. I have no authority to declare that your sins are forgiven. Only Jesus does that. And a pastor gets to speak in the name of Jesus. Yes? So you know that you're forgiven because you heard me telling you in the name of Jesus that it's true. So please chill out and stop being a... And get on with the task of... Yes. To be what you actually are. You with me? All right, we're out of time. I'm going to pray, and then you can go. Oh, and you need to leave your folders behind. All the work behind that you... Yeah, if you've not got it, don't worry, but leave your folders behind on the desks with your names on, and I'll scoop them all up and enjoy going through your wonderful homework to give you extremely good grades for all the labours that you've been doing. All right, let's pray together. Merciful Father, thank you for your kindness to these young people and to me in so many different ways in recent weeks and months, and we ask that you'd give to them a great restful vacation over the Christmas period and the Thanksgiving holiday. Bless them in their studies and bring us all back with joy and enthusiasm at the start of the next quarter to continue our studies. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folders on the desks, please. Thank you very much.